Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me, please, to John chapter 1. In John chapter 1 and verse 16, the Word of God says, "And of His fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. And of His fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." Of His fullness, and of His fullness, of, ek, out of. Word means out of His fullness. Fullness there is pleromatos, that is from pleroma. This is not just a word that is referring to fullness or like an abundance of, you know, like I have an abundance in my bag and out of my bag I can give you something. This is a fullness and an abundance of a character and a nature. This is talking about His person and His essence. It is not talking about His possession. But it is talking about the essence of who He is. Out of the fullness, the full measure and abundance of the character of God, of the nature of God, have we received. What is the full nature of God? The full nature of God is the finished work, love of God. The full nature of God is such that it entirely depends on Him and not on you to receive it. The full nature of God is loving kindness and tender mercies expressed, not just possessed, but expressed. By the way, it doesn't matter if you have the character of God, if it's never expressed, you don't actually possess it. Why? Because the second characteristic of love is an expression. The first characteristic, patience, long suffering, is a mental attitude. But if you have that mental attitude, you don't actually have it unless it is followed by kindness, an expression. God so loved the world that He did something about it. God didn't just say, "Oh, I love the world by." Oh, I love the world, but you're going to go to hell. I made you, I love you. You fell, bummer. God so loved the world that He did something about it. He gave something. There was an expression. Don't say that you love if there is no expression. But what is in the heart will be expressed. You can't get around it. Why? Because what a man's heart is full of, that's what he speaks. Isn't that what the Bible says? A man speaks from the fullness of his heart. And so the words and your lifestyle are going to reflect the fullness of your heart. You can always tell a believer who has the love of God. You know how? Their life expresses it. Now, many times a believer won't have that. Many times believers are yet mature, and they have to grow into that. And that's not to condemn, but that's the truth. Love always must be expressed. If I possess love, I must express it. If I do not express it in some way, then I don't actually possess it. Out of His fullness, we have received. Receive there is albumen in the original language. It is the aorist active indicative. Now, this is an extremely interesting bit of grammar here because it is the active indicative. That means that the subject produces the action of the noun. So what is it saying? That we have done the receiving. We chose when we initiated and we made a decision to do the receiving. We produce the action of receiving out of His fullness. We have decided, what does that mean? That means that the fullness is out there. The character and the love and the beauty of God is out there. The heart that longs for us is out there. And then we receive out of that fullness. And we choose and we decide that we're going to receive out of that fullness. And it means to accept something, to receive it, and to receive it. Now listen, to receive it as merely a self-prompted action without necessarily signifying a favorable reception. That means that we had to take a step of faith. We didn't know, we didn't have it in front of us. By the way, faith is not knowing like sight. Faith is trusting God for the invisible, for the impossible, for the improbable. If I have sight, it is no longer faith. If I have faith, it's no longer sight. Faith is not faith on based on what I have. Faith is based in God's promises, what I don't have. I may have it positionally, but I don't have it in my experience yet. Because if I have it in, like I have here, my Bible. I don't have to have faith that I have a Bible. No, I know I have a Bible. It's right here. Trick about faith is it's a better sight than sight. Why? Because I don't know whether she's not going to sneak up behind me and put a match to my Bible. Right? I don't know that. I hope not. I have a reasonable amount of like assurance that she won't, enough to be comfortable to be here. But I don't know that. It is within the realm of possibility. That's why I carry weapons. Not really. Faith, on the other hand, is the assurance of things hoped for. And a dogmatic conviction where I am convinced absolutely and with complete certainty of the reality of things not seen. Why is faith a better sight than sight? Because heaven and earth will pass away, but God's word will never pass away. The things of God are eternal. So if God gives me a promise, if the Bible tells me that something's going to take place, if the Holy Spirit gives me a calling, if the Holy Spirit shows me the things to come in John 16, then this is a better sight than sight. Because I don't see 2 seconds into the future. How do I know that the next breath is really not the last one? I have known, well, not known them, but I have seen people that has happened to. Right? The next breath, they didn't know it, was the last one. Faith. Much better. And so by faith, I produce an action and I receive from God out of His fullness. Out of the essence and the fullness and the completion of the finished work mentality of God. Let's continue. And grace for grace. Karen anti karyos. And the meaning there is used as an exchange in a sale. What does it mean? That God takes one grace from me and He gives me another. God takes one grace from me and gives me another. What does that mean? Well, let's continue and then we'll see. For the law, nomos, something parceled out, allotted, and also what one has in use of and possession, and a code and a body of laws. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Truth, aletheia, divine truth, or the faith and practice of the truth of the true gospel That is called the truth, either as being true in itself and derived from the true God, or as declaring the existence and will of the one true God in opposition to the worship of false idols. Hence, divine truth, gospel truth, as opposed to the heathen, to heathen and Jewish fables. God's truth. Cain, agento, aorist middle deponent, that's simply mean, a middle deponent is simply a grammatical structure and it's an aorist meaning, I mean an active meaning. So, the subject produces the action of the verb. It's indicative, that means it's a dogmatic reality. Truth came. The word means to begin or come into existence by Jesus Christ. Now, let's put all this together. In John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. I am the way, the truth, and the life." Grace and truth. Grace and truth. Grace and truth are inseparable. Grace is the government. Truth is its expression. This is why you always find grace and truth. The Word of God says farther down in John chapter 1 that Jesus was full of grace and truth. Jesus was full of the government of God, and He was its expression. He was the expression. He was the truth. And Jesus said, "I am the way." The way into what? I'm the way into the government of God. I am the expression of the government of God. And I am the life that is produced in you through the government of God. Do you understand the beauty of this government? This is not like an earthly government where you have laws and rulers and senators and governors. This is God's operational premise. This is how God approaches you. And He dictates it in a governmental order, in a governmental fashion. And this is His approach towards you. The truth is the manifestation of God's operational premise towards the believer. That's truth. During World War II, Corrie Ten Boom was a Dutch lady. Her family was a family of Christians in Amsterdam. And when the Nazis came into Holland and they occupied, her family would hide a number of Jewish people. And they would hide in their attic and they would take care of them. And they were never allowed out, of course. But they would hide them. And her sister was approached by a Nazi officer. And her sister was asked, "Is your family hiding Jews?" And her sister said, "I can't tell a lie. Yes, we are hiding Jews." Only two people in that house survived. And they were in concentration camps. And only two survived. That woman, God bless her, she paid so dearly. She did not live in truth. Truth was the manifestation of God's kingdom. You see, she forsook truth for a lie in the name of not telling a lie. But she didn't realize what is the difference between truth and a lie. You see, many times believers confuse fact with truth. God is not interested in your facts. God's mind is so much higher than ours. God is not interested in your facts. God created your facts. God is interested in the expression of the fullness of His government. the expression of His operational premise towards the believer. What is it? It is unyielding, unmerited, divine favor out of loving kindness and tender mercies. And when that becomes manifested, that's where we enter into truth. That's truth. You see, Jesus, He brought in grace and truth. The government sent Him. His going was its manifestation. So He brought grace and truth. It is so imperative, if we are going to be mature believers, if we're going to be believers, learn how to really function in the Word of God, in the Kingdom of God, it is so absolutely imperative that we learn to function in truth. In John chapter 16 and verse 13, the Word of God says, "Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. And He shall show you things to come. Whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. And He will show you things to come." He's going to bring you into a place out of the truth, out of the manifestation of God's government of grace. He's going to bring you into a place of faith. And He's going to guide you in that faith. Now in Romans 8:14, the Word of God says, "As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Now in the original language, if you really study that out, that word "sons" in the original language is talking not about offspring, but about mature sons, about spiritual mature sons. People who know how to handle the Word of God. People who know how to handle God, how to live with Him, and how to talk to Him, and how to hear from Him. And this mature son is the son that is led by the Spirit of God. How many times have you heard that the Bible is a handbook for living? The Bible is no handbook. The Bible is the mind of Christ. If you try to live by the Bible in your own natural efforts, you will not succeed. You will be trying to apply the letter of the law, but it's the same letter that kills. The Spirit gives life. So I take the Word of God absolutely. But I don't take it in my natural application, and I don't take it in a way that I say, I'm going to perform this. How do I take the Word of God? How do I hear the Word of God? I hear it as God's mind. I receive it as God's mind. But I don't let it define things for me apart from the definition brought through the Word of God by the Holy Spirit. This is what it means in Matthew 4:4. "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." That word, rhema, not logos, not the general word, the specific word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The Bible is God's language, the language of the Holy Spirit, if you will. This is why a believer needs the Word of God, because he speaks a different language. This is why so many believers don't really know God. They may love Him, but they give them a challenge and they walk in trepidation. They walk in uncertainty. They're kind of groping around, never sure what's right and what's wrong. What should I do now? I don't know. Well, very simple. You don't know because you don't have the mind of God. So how do I get the mind of God? Through the Word of God. But when that mind of God is received by the believer, it has to be applied by the Spirit of God, or it's not the mind of God, it's a dead letter. I can't do without the Word, but I can't get the Word without the Spirit. Otherwise, it's simply a dead letter. And this is, I'm afraid, where some churches are. They live in a dead letter. And they read passages from the Bible and they dread reading the Bible. They dread if you read more than a couple of verses at a time. and the preacher talks more than 10 minutes and he works more, reads more than 3 verses, they think, oh my God, what's he going out doing? What does he think he's doing? You know what? They don't have the Spirit of God. Because it's not in the letter, it's in the Spirit of truth. And this is how I have grace become a practical reality. Practical grace. How? By the Word and the Spirit. The Spirit that leads me into all truth and shows me the things to come. My calling is when God shows me the things to come and then I enter through the Spirit into those things. You know what? I knew I was called to be a pastor long before I became a pastor. I had not entered into it yet, but I knew that was what it was. That was a calling that I had not yet received, but I had received the call, but I hadn't entered into it. But the Holy Spirit eventually brought me into it. He had shown me the things to come, and then as He built my capacity in the Word of God, as He built my capacity through a life with Him, as He gave me some maturity and wisdom that I would not have otherwise had, as He taught me how to practically apply His mind and how to make it real in my own life, because unless it's real in my life, I certainly can't show you how to make it real in yours. That's why you lay hands on no man quickly. Then when it became a reality in my life, then I could enter into the fullness of the calling. But you know what? If I am anxious for the call, I'm not ready for it. If I'm anxious for my calling, I'm not ready for it. Why? Because I don't yet know how to receive it from the Spirit of God. I don't yet trust and rest in His full nature. And so I am anxious. You know when I became a pastor? When I wasn't anxious to receive it. I was content where I was. Why? Because contentment with content is great gain. And so when God had taught me to be content in whatever state I was in, then I was ready for the next step. A lot of believers, I think, this happens to them. They receive a call and it is from God. And it is the Holy Spirit. But then they take the call into their emotions, they start to focus on the promise, and they get all anxious about their calling. And they try to make things happen. I can't do that. What does God do? God says, okay, fine. Let's take you where you are, and we're going to set you into a process that will teach you how to receive it properly. And I'm going to make you wait. Why? Because patience has a perfect work. What does that mean? Patience has a completing work in the believer. So once you've done the will of God, you have need of patience because you need to be made complete. You need to mature. You need to grow. And so patience will do her work before you receive your promise. So He did with me. Patience needed to do her work and then I could enter into the promise. Simple as that. Practical grace. What did it take? It took Word and it became truth. The Word, led by the Holy Spirit of God, becomes truth. How does that work? I live by every word of God. And as I live by every word of God, I receive more and more the mind of Christ. And as I receive more and more the mind of Christ becomes the premise for my practical thinking, for my practical decisions. And then I enter into John 17:17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And now I become set apart unto God. Set apart from where? Set apart from unbelief. Set apart from the world. Set apart from the world system. Set apart from religion and law. Set apart unto God, unto truth. I go beyond just being in a country. I start to function in it. I start to know what it means to become a part of God's system, if you will. And I learn how to operate in God's system. You heard this about immigrants. I know this is true because I've experienced it. Somebody, you know, comes to this country as a foreigner. They have to operate in the system. They have to learn how things work. They have to learn how to get a job. They have to learn how to go to the supermarket. It seems obvious to us because we do it every day. But to them it's not so obvious because in where they come from, sometimes it's a completely different way of life. Sometimes you don't go to the supermarket once. You go to the corner bakery in the morning and then you go to the corner bakery again the next morning. And that's where you get your breakfast, is at the corner bakery. Or sometimes you grow your food. And sometimes it's a completely different life. And so somebody comes to a different country, comes over here, and they have to learn how to live all over again. They can't even communicate to their neighbor. They can't communicate to the person in the store. They smile, they nod, but they can't communicate. If they want to drive somewhere, they don't know where to go to get a driver's license. They don't know what to do with their children to take them to school. They know they should go to school. If they've got schools, they know maybe they want their children. How do you do that? And they have to learn how to operate within the realm of the government here. The Christian is like that also. The Christian needs to learn how to operate in grace. And once the Christian learns how to operate in grace, that Christian is now operating in truth. What does that mean in a practical sense? How does he get into grace? By faith. We get into grace through faith, right? Where do we get faith? We get faith through the Word of God. And faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word. How can they hear unless they be a preacher? In Romans chapter 10. Okay, so I received the Word of God. It builds faith in me by that faith, which is quickened by the love of God, because faith works by love. I enter into a government of grace. And now, once I'm in that government of grace, God takes the Word that has produced the faith in me, and He starts initiating to me within that government through the Spirit of God, and He leads me in all truth. This is the job of the Holy Spirit. And that's where faith becomes very practical. That's where taking a step of faith is simply a normal way of doing things. That's where believing God is simply believing reality. And that's where I learn how to operate in the government of God, because the Holy Spirit is leading me through the Word of God in all truth. And now something happens and I have the mind of God for it. And because I have the mind of Christ in Philippians, I know exactly what to do. I don't need to be told what to do. I know what to do because I know how to think. So the Holy Spirit leads me into all truth, and it doesn't matter if it makes sense to anybody else or not. It makes perfect sense to God, and it makes sense to my mind because I have the mind of Christ. And it was initiated by God. And so now I have the mind of Christ, and the Holy Spirit provides the thoughts. And now I have the thoughts, and all of a sudden, somebody does something, something happens to me, I get into a circumstance, I'm abounding, I'm being abased, whatever it may be. I know exactly how to operate in that grace government, and it's always a representation of grace. It's always a manifestation of grace. You've met people like this. They're very sweet and very gracious people. They're very kind. The love of God flows through them. Why? Because the fruit of the Spirit is love. And so these people are being led into all truth by the Spirit of God, and they're producing the fruit of God, which is love in Galatians 5:20. And the love of God is being shed abroad in them. And now there is practical grace. They are living in truth. Now they are living in that grace government's law. A new commandment I give to you, love one another as I have loved you. And now I am operating in truth because the manifestation of grace is simply my lifestyle. It's just as easy for me to go to work in the morning, just as easy for me to operate in grace. I operate in the world's government, in the world's order, and I know how to operate in God's order and God's government, and the two are the same. Why? Because God's order encompasses everything. All things are pure to the pure. Nothing is sacred or secular. If I have the Holy Spirit in me, it's all sacred. Why? Sanctify them according to thy word. Thy word is truth. I've already been sanctified and I live a sanctified life. My sanctification does not depend on my location or my occupation. My sanctification depends on the Word of God through the Holy Spirit setting me apart in my own heart from the world. What do I mean from the world? I don't mean from the planet. I mean from the world system. Cultures, mentalities, ways of doing things, norms and standards. They are very worldly, very ungodly, or sometimes very subtle, but still not of God. From the law. How many believers out there think that they're going to be pleasing to God through the law? I got news for you. The law was given to Israel. It was not given to the Gentiles. It was not given to individual Israelis. It was given to a nation to teach them how to live as a nation. It's like we have federal laws. Well, I obey every federal law. I'm clearly righteous. No, that just means you're not going to prison. You can live a terrible life and you can still obey all the federal laws, right? It happened like that with the Jews. Jesus called the Pharisees whitewashed sepulchres filled with dead men's bones. Why? Because they were just so. You wash the cup on the outside, but it's filthy on the inside, he said to them. No sanctification. Just a law. But the throne of iniquity in Psalm 94 works mischief by the law. It's not my friend. That's for sure. It's not my friend. The word of grace in Acts 20:32 gives you an inheritance among them that are sanctified. It's the Word of God bringing you into a government that gives you an inheritance, a place, a portion that is yours. This was talking about, you know what it's talking about? Israel was given an inheritance in the promised land. And the land was divided by Moses. And each of the tribes, except for Levi, received a portion of that land, but the Levites did not, because they were the priests, and God was their portion. Interestingly enough, though, all the other 11 tribes were to give 1/10 of their income, of their first fruits, to the Levites. That means everybody got 9/10 and their portion, and Levites got 11/10. I think that's kind of interesting. God took care of His own. Right? And God was angry if the others didn't take care of the Levites. They warned them very strongly not to neglect taking care of the Levites. That was interesting. In 1 Peter 1:2, through sanctification of the Spirit, we are sanctified by the Spirit, the sanctification of the Spirit, but sanctification unto what? Not just out of something, but what? Unto something. Sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Christ. In Hebrews 11:8, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, what did he do? Obeyed and went out, not knowing whither he went. Let me read that again. This is a good passage. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out, not ahead of time, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, he got a promise, and he was called. And when God said, "Enter the promise," he obeyed, and he went out. What did Abraham do? What are we sanctified unto? When we're operating in truth, we're sanctified unto a faith obedience to God. We're not sanctified unto a law. I don't do things because the law says so. I do things because I've been set apart in my heart unto God. I have the mind of Christ functioning in me. And now the mind of Christ functioning in me is producing decisions that are according to the will of God as I'm being led in those thoughts by the Holy Spirit as He reveals to me things to come and guides me in all truth. And then I start taking steps of faith when I get the calling, the leading from God, because I'm walking in the leading of the Holy Spirit as an adult son. I'm still a son. I still need the leading of the Father, but I'm not an immature son at this point. So I learn how to hear from the Word of God and how to think from the mind of Christ and how to hear from the Holy Spirit, and the result is simply set apart unto faith obedience, and that's how I'm actually set apart out of the world, by faith obedience. It's a very simple process. I don't do it because I'm supposed to. I do it because that's the way I think. And I'm set apart unto a faith obedience, and grace becomes very practical. Grace becomes an everyday, practical, normal experience because it's simply the way I think, and it's always according to God's loving kindness and His tender mercies. They are my premise. Do you see it? Grace is an extremely practical thing. I think a lot of believers see grace as this theology. Yes, I'm forgiven. I appreciate that. And certainly they are. Yes, I'm forgiven and I appreciate that. Yes, the blood of Christ has made me clean. I appreciate that. Yes, you won't bring up my sins anymore. I appreciate that. And they do. They're very sincere. But they don't know how to function in a practical grace in the moments of their life. They simply know that Christ has died for them. And they know even what it means. But they don't know how to have a practical governmental experience moment by moment, where it's not striving, it's simply the way things are. Did you know you can have that moment by moment, the life of God? You can have the life of God moment by moment. How many believers live miserable half the time? How many believers live anxious? How many believers live in their moods or their anger? How many believers live in their frustration or their insecurities or their uncertainties or their questions? And how many believers have a life that is full of questions? Nothing wrong with having a question. That's not what I mean. But if that is all you ever have, then you don't have a whole lot. How many believers go out of church and they live in their mood just like the world, where nothing has changed? Because they don't know what it means to live in practical grace. They don't know what it means to have a mind of Christ change in their life, where their daily thoughts produce daily decisions into daily actions into habits that are strictly all from the mind of God. And for me then, to live is Christ. When I enter that place, a lot of believers, they hear good teaching, and this is usually because they have need to grow. They'll hear good teaching, they'll hear the Word of God, they'll hear clear definition, but they never enter into it. It is nothing more than a theology to them. But in their own personal lives, their moods reign, their emotions reign. Say the wrong thing and they go off the handle. Or they get hurt, or they get angry, or whatever. Why? No practical grace. They have theology without life. I got news for you. The things that you say you believe and you do believe, they can become your practical life also. How? Grace for grace. God gives you grace for grace. What does that mean, God gives you grace for grace? God takes the logistical grace that everybody in the world lives under, and He'll give you the greater grace that He gives to the humble in James 4. He gives you maizona keren, greater grace to the humble. The humble who hear, who receive, who allow the Word of God to transform them, who receive the mind of God, it becomes their mind. And He gives them grace for grace. It's a change, it's a sale, it's a business. It is commerce. Grace for grace. That's why Psalm 19:105, the psalmist said, "Thy word is a lamp. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." It's not out of striving. It's because now I have light in my mind. My frame of reference, my operational premise is light. And there's something that's required for that. In closing, Revelation 1:4. You see, grace be unto you, the government be unto you, and peace, that which the government gives to you. From Him which is, and which was, and which is to come. So it comes from God, yes, but there's one more thing. And from the seven spirits. Not only from Him which was, which is, and which was to come, but also from the seven spirits, which are before His throne. The seven spirits were the seven churches. Where did I learn this? Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word. And how shall they hear if they have no preacher? This is the function of a church, to bring you into the government of grace, to bring you into maturity, to show you how to walk with God, how to live with God, to impart to you His life and His love. And therein is the government expressed, and now you have truth. In Romans 4:16, it is a faith that it might be of grace. The same faith that's produced by that word. And what happens when I have that faith? In Romans 5:2, then I have access into that grace in which I stand. Do you ever wonder why He said you have access by faith into the grace which you stand? If I stand in it, why do I need access? I'm standing in it. Why do I need access? Because it's not in your life. You are in it, but it's not in you. You stand in grace before God. He'll apply His government towards you, but you don't know yet what it means to have it as a practical reality, moment by moment. You don't know what it is to have grace controlling your mind and your emotions, your preferences, your likes, your dislikes. What do you do with your day? Well, at first I'm going to get up, and then I'm going to do this, and then I'm going to go out there and grab a bite to eat, and then I'm going to do the other thing, and then I'm going to go somewhere else. Ah, you're still like the world then. Oh, you're not ungodly, thank God. You're sweet, you love God, you have a heart after Him, you're getting His Word, but you don't know yet what it means to have grace become truth in your life. You don't know what it is to have practical grace. That's okay, you're growing. You'll get there for sure. You make right choices toward His Word, He will take you there by His Spirit. Are you available to go, by the way? He won't take you if you're not available. But He'll take you by His Spirit if you are available to Him. And then He leads me into a call. Romans 1:5. We have received grace and apostleship. We received a government and a calling, and we've entered into the calling for obedience to faith. I enter into my calling that God gives me in the truth by faith obedience. And that's how I enter my calling. Faith obedience. The fruit of the love of God should have brought in my heart is that now there's a faith that I trust well enough to obey. And God says, do something or go somewhere. Or for that matter, a little bit harder one, God says, stay put. God says, stay where you are. You see, everybody thinks of a calling as what I'm going to do and where I'm going to go. People don't, you know why? Because there's a lot of glamour in that. There's a lot of excitement. You know, there's a lot of adventure in that. Maybe God wants you to have an adventure right where you are. Right? Maybe God wants you to have an adventure right where you are. You know what? An ocean and an airplane ride doesn't make a missionary. The fact that you are not in the New Jerusalem makes you a missionary. I love missions, but people have to be careful. You hear about going on a foreign field, and some people are called, and certainly if they're called, they ought to go in God's timing. But if everybody leaves home, who's going to be left to send anyone out? If there is no, let's say, home base, then what happens to everybody else? If everybody leaves America, what happens to America? If everybody leaves this town, what happens to this town? You know what I find interesting? Jesus' habitat, His range. How big was His range? It was only like 20 or 30 miles. I don't remember exactly, but it was very small. And He was the greatest missionary of all. But He was born in Bethlehem and He went as far as Jerusalem, and one time He went all the way over to Samaria. It's like going from here to Towson. Not even. That was a really big trip. But you know what? That was the plan of God. That was the call, and that's where the world was changed. You see, it's not in the grandeur. It's in the Spirit. A lot of people, I think, they think of a call and they think of something grandiose. Makes me cringe when I hear things like that. Things that are grandiose. Because it imparts to people a spirit of adventure rather than the Holy Spirit of God leading them in all truth. And certainly, we are to evangelize the uttermost parts of the world. But the order is important. Jerusalem and Judea and then the uttermost parts of the world. What happens to Judea? What happens to Jerusalem? Don't forget Judea. If you forget Judea, then Judea will not be reached. Judea has lost souls. The mission field is the earth. That's the mission field. That's what we should call it. Right? Mission Earth. Mission Earth. What part of the earth? The exciting part. Really? Cholera, malaria, diphtheria, That's really exciting. That's very glamorous. Food poisoning. One of my personal favorites. Yeah. Go as God leads. And stay as God leads. Not because somebody says this is exciting here. Not because somebody says we've got to go over there. Okay, if you feel led to go over there, go over there. Go as God leads. Because the Spirit of truth guides you in truth. The Holy Spirit guides you in truth. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the adult sons of God. I remember Pastor Stevens frequently saying, you know, I'll send you guys out, but remember, some of you have to stay here. Because if some of you don't stay here, what happens to here? Nobody goes out. Right? Nobody goes. Our own little, you guys are in Bible college. Thank God for it. I'm not trying to tell you, you know, but imagine that everybody from here be called to go out and nobody's called to stay here. Then who else is going to come from here to Bible college? What's going to happen to the souls in this town? I don't know, maybe some of you will be called to the foreign field. I'm not saying you won't, but as God leads, as God calls, by the Spirit of God, no greater adventure there than here. Why? You're not in the New Jerusalem. You're already a missionary. All you need to be a missionary is a lost soul. For that matter, all you need to be a missionary is another soul. Like, be missionaries in your own home. All my family's saved. So? They don't need Christ just because they're saved? Be a missionary in your own home. Give Christ to people in your own home. Be a testimony to the faithfulness of God in your own home. Be kind. Reveal the fruits of the Spirit in your own home. Love your family. Your family needs God just as much as the lost person on the street needs God. That means they need to grow. God, Jesus said, go out into the world and what? Make disciples. Disciples are already saved. But make them into disciples. Win them and then make them into disciples. Bring Christ to your home. If you're single, bring Christ to your cat. Preach the gospel to every creature, right? Truth. Truth. Practical grace. Learning how to walk in it. Learning how to live in it. What's the end result? You see, this is one of the most amazing things to me. People will try to preserve their life at the cost of grace. And you know what happens to them in return? They end up in bondage. They end up in bondage. They preserve the things, they protect themselves so hard, and they end up in bondage to their own old sin nature, and it makes them feel terrible, but they think by protecting it they'll feel better. Doesn't work. It's the complete opposite of how it works. The Word of God says finally in John 8:32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And you finally have the practical experience of what it means to live in grace. And you become free from your own hang-ups. How many people enjoy their hang-ups? How many people actually enjoy their insecurities? Oh, I'm feeling really insecure. This is great. Ever hear anybody say that one? I'm terrified and loving it. I don't think so. You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. The truth makes you free. The practical manifestation of God's government as He brings you into it through His Spirit, through His Word, in a faith response to Him, and you enter a government that produces the life of God in you, and you learn how to operate in that government in complete freedom, and you're released from your own hang-ups. You're released from your own bondage, and you live unto God. Amen.